Would you turn, please, to the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth. And just as if it was a Bible reading, I will begin with the last verse of the previous book, the last verse of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned And Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field, and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went, and came, and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Verse 18. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth, and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men, until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi her mother-in-law said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Thank you for your patience. Don't know about you. Once you start reading one of these stories, histories, it gets so fascinating you just can't put it down, can you, till you read it right through. Putting God first is by no means a shortcut to an easy life. The supreme example of a person putting God first is, of course, the Lord Jesus, who is the supreme example, the perfect example of everything that's good. And we do well to consider that and to consider him on every possible occasion. And it was for that reason, apart from settling us and let our minds go in the right direction, that we sang that hymn about the suffering of the Lord. He was perfect, he was good, but he was misrepresented, misunderstood, misquoted. And if that happened to him, we shouldn't be surprised when we read in Scripture and when we learn by experience and by observation that what Scripture says is true. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Paul said to Timothy, suffer persecution. But there are other ways of suffering, and we can take that as an overall universal truth in every dispensation. All that will live godly shall suffer. Most of us know, have met, a very godly couple. And they've certainly suffered, not this part of the country. In fact, husband and wife have suffered so much in their personal health, in their family, in many other ways, so much so that a very wise old Christian gentleman said to them one day, "The Lord must love you very much." Bearing in mind that scripture, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Peter says that if we suffer for any other reason, because we are difficult as people, or because we sin, or because we do the wrong thing, if our motives are wrong, we can't have any quibble about that. But Peter did say, if you suffer as a Christian, well, that's a very commendable thing. Now, these thoughts going through my mind took me to the example of Naomi. As far as I can tell, I've read every verse in the book of Ruth that refers to the godly woman Naomi. And I just want to do a little meditation on this godly woman Naomi as an example that we would do well to follow. Not only Naomi herself, but as ways of getting help from Holy Scripture in order to encourage us on our way home. I read the last verse of the book of Judges because it sets the tone. The chronology of Judges isn't easy. It isn't even sequential. It seems to dart about here and there in the history of the people of God. But those who are equipped to do research and find things out tell us that what we read about in the book of Ruth comes somewhere in the middle of the history of the judges of Israel. And what is given as a comment upon conditions in Israel at the time is that which is a summing up in the last verse. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, the darker the background, the easier it is to shine. This is why jewelers and others take a very dark, dull background, like black, matte black, or matte purple, against which to show the brightest gems. And then when the light shines upon the gem, it's a stark, brilliant contrast compared with the dull background. Now, the moral background in the days of the judges was very dark. And against that background, total anarchy and ungodliness, we have shining like a beacon at the beginning of the book of Ruth, this man called Elimelech. Now, many of us have dictionaries and lexicons and concordances that tell us the meanings of the names of many people in the Old Testament. Even without that aid, most of our Bibles, if they have marginal references, tell us the name, the meaning of the word, of the names of various of these people. And so we aren't really surprised that we find that against the dark background of anarchy and godlessness, that one man stands out, whose name was given because apparently it was characteristic of him, Elimelech, my God is king. I suppose, without knowing the build-up of the words, I suppose that's one of the words or names that's reflexive. It works both ways. We could either say, my king is God, or my God is king. But here was a man, against a background of ungodliness, who seemed to say, by the tenor of his life, that even if nobody else's interest, I own the authority of God over my life. Now that's very good. And he made a good start if he lived that out. And then we read that he married Naomi. And tonight I want to try and maintain the discipline, not talking about Elimelech, not even talking about Ruth other than her relationship with Naomi, I want to talk about Naomi tonight. Now, it shows well. His wife, Naomi, it would appear that she was pleasantly disposed, her name meaning pleasant, as the margins tell us. And then we find that he left where he was. There was a famine in the land, and he left Bethlehem, Judah, and he went to sojourn, he went to live in the country of Moab. He, his wife, and his sons. Now that's rather sad. Moab is the land of ease, and it's very attractive. People who have a relationship with God don't live very long before Satan draws their attention to the fact that if you rest on your laurels and just ease back a bit, and you're not as fully committed as you used to be, well, you can have a very pleasant, easy time. Now, that was the land of Moab. They left Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Now, consider that. Here is a man who owns the authority of God. He marries a good wife. They are blessed with two sons, but there's a temporary problem. There was a famine in the land. Do we believe that all things work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to his purpose? If we do, we won't get irritated, will we, by temporary problems or the fact that things aren't going very well just now. We believe that long term, in the ultimate, what God is doing to us now will be for our eventual good. Now, we say it, but every day we have the opportunity to demonstrate whether we really believe what we say. Well, it would certainly seem that Elimelech, who was happy to confess God and his authority, that when there was this temporary problem, that for the moment, in this house of bread, God, for whatever reason he knew, was choosing to withhold food from Elimelech at that very time. Always easy to see mistakes in others rather than ourselves. But it's difficult to learn to read these chapters without coming to the conclusion Elimelech caused himself and his family a terrible amount of trouble by not taking God at his word when God says, I'm placing you in the house of bread, and whenever I choose to do so, I will provide you with all that you need. Elimelech, it would appear, said, well, I can't understand this. But it would seem that God, who's promised to look after us if we own his authority, that he's changed his mind. He certainly isn't giving us anything at the moment. Perhaps not seeing that this was a temporary test of his faith, we learn that Elimelech went and sojourned. That's an interesting word. It's a temporary word. It's the word of a pilgrim, isn't it? He probably intended to come back as soon as the worst of the famine was over. But he probably thought, well, I have a wife and a family. I have responsibilities. I can't take any risks. And so he went down to Moab when he knew that there was enough food to keep him going? Well, perhaps with spiritual judgment, with hindsight, and it's easy for us, perhaps we might say, if he'd waited, the authority and power of God, in due course, when the time was right, God would give us what we need. Let us just pause there. There are many times when we may be sure of what the Lord's will is for us, but it doesn't happen. Maybe we're right. Maybe it is the Lord's will. Maybe the Lord isn't, well, he's certainly not saying yes. He may not quite be saying no. He might be saying not yet, or wait. Well, Elimelech, it would appear, didn't wait. He went down to the land of Moab with his wife and family. Things got worse. Elimelech never got back to Bethlehem, Judah. He died, leaving Naomi a widow. From time to time, we consider the widows in Luke's gospel, don't we? How clear a picture of need. I used to think, perhaps, that in New Testament days, it was harder to be a widow then than it is now. In these days of social security and the like, enlightened government and the like. But Scripture wouldn't support that, would it? Widows then and widows now give us a picture of felt need. And Naomi felt her need. And she was bereft of her husband, the two sons married, and then to compound the difficulty, the two sons died. From what is said about them, they weren't such examples of spiritual and moral health as the father had been. One of them, it appears from his name, was a sickly sort of person, and the other one had a very poor outlook to things. He was always pining for something, perhaps, that wasn't there. Well, these two sons, they married in the land. Oh, isn't that a lesson? Where we spend our time, where we take our families, will govern the sort of interests they have, the kind of people they meet, and the kind of people that they eventually marry, if that is the Lord's will for them. Well, they married Moabitesses, and Naomi finds herself in this very difficult situation. Not only is she in the difficult situation of widowhood, bereft of support, but her sons dying also, the two daughters-in-law were also young widows. Naomi, godly woman that she was, she pleads with them that they stay where they are when she goes back. Now, there's a very interesting thing there, which I think we can dwell on for a minute. Within reason, within limits, it's right for a wife to be subject to her husband and to go along with his exercises. New Testament pastoral epistles tell us that. There may well be exceptions where an ungodly husband tries to pressure a godly wife into doing things that would be open sin. We're not speaking of that. But as to personal preferences, as to lifestyle, it's proper for a wife who's committed herself before God and man to be a man's wife, that she should be prepared to submit in her personal preferences and accept the headship of her husband. Now, from her future course of life, it would seem that Naomi, when her husband said, "Well, we're going down to Moab, we think there's more bread there," it wouldn't have been right for Naomi to say, "Well, I trust in God. And if he says this is the place for us, I'm staying here. And if you want to go to Moab, you can go by yourself." It wouldn't have been the godly thing for a godly woman to act like that. But once she was relieved and released by being widowed, it was open to her to do what she considered to be right, following her own spiritual and moral exercises. And she came to the conclusion, "Well, now that I'm released by death from that contract, as Romans 6 and 7 talks about, Naomi said, I'm going back to where I belong." She understood how difficult it would be for her daughters-in-law, and she said, "It's not realistic for you to go with me back to the land to which I belong. You don't belong there. You've never been there. You have no families. You'd better stay where you are, and perhaps the Lord will bless you in giving you other husbands." I say godly because she was evidently in the good of the teaching in the book of Deuteronomy, that in the nation of Israel, that if a man died, leaving his wife widowed and childless, it was the responsibility, it was incumbent upon any brothers that he had to take over his responsibility and raise a family, that the family inheritance be not lost. And Naomi, godly woman that she was, she consulted with her daughters-in-law and said, "Look, I've got no other sons to raise a family to become your husbands." She said, "Even if I had a husband of my own, if I started raising another family tonight, by the time they are of marriageable age, you'll be past childbearing age, so it's not realistic to wait. You've done very well, you've done the right thing, but," she said, "it's time to go back." Well, Orpah, we read, must have agreed that this was practical and realistic, and we read that Naomi and Orpah kissed each other goodbye. But Ruth clave unto her. One of the reasons I feel sorry for those who go to school nowadays, they miss what I would say nearly all of us older ones used to be able to revel in at school. I would say nobody got to 14 years of age, which was the school leaving age when many of us left school, without committing to memory what Ruth said to Naomi. Many of you could repeat it verbatim far better than I could ever do. But Ruth identified herself thoroughly with Naomi. And she said, "I'm certainly not going to leave you. I'm going to come with you. I've fully identified myself with your family, your God, your way of life, your faith in dying, and whatever lies ahead." Beautiful words that many of us committed to memory in early childhood at school. Well, Naomi went back to Judah. Not tonight to go into the detail, the delightful detail about the beginning of this relationship between Boaz and Ruth. But we have to say this. Notice carefully the way we think about it. We don't say We cannot say that without the godliness of the widow Naomi, the purpose of God would be frustrated. We cannot say that. It wouldn't be true. It's certainly true that because of the faith of Naomi and her godly encouragement of the younger woman, her daughter-in-law Ruth, that the line of promise comes down, as we read in the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. Marvelous thing, isn't it? That in the legal genealogy, which the Jewish lawyers would examine and scrutinize in great detail, that there are four very strange entries in that genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Luke gives the biological genealogy, which we would expect from the beloved physician Luke. Matthew, written by a Jew, to Jews, for those with a Jewish background, gives the legal genealogy. And the legal genealogy comes through a succession of men. And yet, the grace of God is seen. That every now and again, where the man through whom the line of promise is secured, every now and again, it is said of one of the men, the husband of or whose wife was so-and-so. And you get four women mentioned, the so-called four women of the genealogies. Now, have a look at them again. Refresh your memory, and you will see, most remarkably, in the epistle, the Gospel by Matthew, that four women are included by exception. Luke is the gospel of grace. Luke is the gospel to the Gentiles. Matthew is the gospel to the Jews, showing how every jot and tittle of the law was fulfilled. And yet, you have included in the genealogy mention of four women who had no place there according to the laws of Jewish genealogy. Each of the four was disqualified either because of their personal genealogy or disqualified on moral grounds or on the grounds of their personal history and conduct. It said specifically of some of them that they were Gentiles and that kind of thing. Even in the Gospel by Matthew, there's testimony to the grace of God. The branches going over the wall. And of these four, Ruth was one who gets a mention. Now, humanly speaking, I might well say, it's unlikely that without Naomi's encouragement, that Ruth would have done what she did. It's not for me to say that. I might, humanly speaking, say without Naomi, there'd be no place in the genealogy. There would be no follow-up down the generations. We cannot speak like that. In the same way as I might say, there's a work for the Lord that is just earmarked for you. Like the little hymn says, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Certainly, there's something marked out for each of us to do. Of course, if I choose not to do it, the will of God won't be frustrated, the work will still be done, but someone else will make themselves available what I choose to refuse to do. Well, what we can say is that because of Naomi's godliness, because of her attitude, that The line of promise was secured through her encouragement of Ruth and the way that she encouraged her to go back with go to Boaz, and how the genealogy was secured. It takes a long time sometimes, but eventually, long term, whatever things might appear to be naturally, there's blessing, there's spiritual blessing long term in doing the right thing. It doesn't always seem like that, does it? It isn't spelled out as easily as that. But the underlying impression is certainly there, confirmed by many an example, that those who are prepared to suffer at the present time, accepting every circumstance from the Lord, as one could say, this thing is from me, accepting it from God, that long term, spiritual blessing will result. Well, I think it's a very happy touch that at the end of this little book, the last mention of Naomi is that she's blessed with a little grandson. And even though she was of relatively advanced age at the time, it was her privilege to be used of God to bring up that little boy in the fear of God. Marvelous thing, isn't it? That having been bereft of her own husband and her two sons prematurely, that God blesses her godliness and gives her that final blessing, perhaps towards the end of her days on earth, by giving her the opportunity to act again for God. Very often happens that just when we think that our service for the Lord is finished, that we find that the Lord provides us with something to do, an unexpected outlet. Just have time to tell you about my father in the faith, Gordon Guns. Sunday school and Bible class teacher for 60 years. His work was with young men. And at 84 years of age, he decided, as before the Lord, he said, I'm no longer sufficiently in touch with young men. I live in a different world. I speak in a different language. I wear different clothes. Any of those who knew him would know that all those things were true. He said, it needs a younger man to take on the job. And he was sure before the Lord it was the right thing to do. He became relatively feeble and anemic. This was discovered when he choked on a bone over his lunch one Sunday, taken into hospital, sent to a nursing home down at Whitley Bay, and he began to gain in strength. But accepting as before the Lord that his service was over, like many more of us perhaps. I went down to visit him, and he was delighted. He was bubbling over with enthusiasm. He said, I should have known. He told me what had happened. He said, just across the road from the nursing home where he was at the time, there was a little park. And he said it was a fine day, the sun was shining, there wasn't a strong wind, he was convalescent, he thought he would just go for a little walk. So he went for a little walk with some gospel tracts in his pocket. He sat down on a seat in the park and he found himself sitting beside another elderly gentleman like himself. And as he told me, he says, we got on talking. And he says, I was delighted to find that the Saviour that I've been presenting to young men all my life is just as much needed by old men as young men. And he said, I thought my life's work on earth was over, but he says, I should have known. He said, but I was delighted to find that old gentlemen of my generation need the Saviour as much as any younger person. So he found that when he thought his life work was over, that the Lord gave him something else to do until he was called home. Naomi did the right thing for the right reason, didn't she? And then when she thought, probably thinking, well, I'll go back to where I belong till I die, that she found a little job to do, looking after a little baby boy on behalf of her daughter-in-law, she wouldn't know in this life. Oh, I'm sure she will know eventually, if she doesn't know now, that she was being used of God to preserve the line of promise that would culminate in the birth of the Messiah of the nation. Marvelous thing. Doing the right thing in her little way was blessed of God in a way that she could never understand at the time. There's much more that could be said about Naomi, but my time is gone. Perhaps if Naomi is a picture of an embittered nation sorrowing in great distress, as they are at the present time, but used to preserve the royal line down the centuries, and Ruth may well be a picture of the nation of Israel when they come into prosperity. But putting that to one side, I think there's sufficient lessons to learn from the life and godliness of this woman, Naomi, that will encourage us not only to read the book of Ruth, but many other books in the Bible that tell us of other godly people. If the Lord will, we'll look tomorrow at what Scripture says about the man Onesimus. So if you read the Scriptures which refer to Onesimus between now and then, meditate upon them. It will be a good preparation for tomorrow's meeting, if the Lord will.